Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians one last time. Maybe. We started this in 1967. Something like that. Actually, the last part here, sometimes people will call it a benediction, which literally means to bless. Could be even said as a bonus. And it's kind of like he started, and this is the way he finishes. And so it's much richer than just two verses. And I think you'll see that hopefully today. Look at Ephesians 1. We're going to start off and then give you the bookend, where he starts and he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now turn all the way to the end in chapter 6 in verses 23 and 24. And you see that he finishes in a very similar manner where he says, "Peace to the brethren, be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." And you'll see here faith, love, and peace, the words that are used right in there, that these are really words we could almost say come to us in many different forms. One form that we don't think of, and I don't want to turn there, just listen, from Luke 7. And this would be in Luke 7. There's a story of Jesus when he went to the Pharisee Simon's house. It starts off and it says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And so he entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table." And then you know this scene. It says, "There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume." And you know the scene there. Here he is in the Pharisee Simon's house, and this party that's being thrown by Simon for Jesus. And she comes, this woman, a sinner, and she began to wet his feet, with her tears, and then wiping her feet with the perfume. And so Simon, the self-righteous Pharisee, sitting there going, does he really understand what type of person this is? And just listen to this. It says, "When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself," so you know he's been thinking this, If he were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. And so Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And I love this. He says, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were both unable to repay, he graciously forgave them each. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And Jesus said, "You judged correctly." And then what did he do? He says, "Do you see this woman?" And basically he said, "I came in and you gave me nothing. She gave me this." And he said, "For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which have been many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say once again to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And really, as we look at the bookends of Ephesians and everything in between, it should be a great comfort, as Mark had said, and we sang God's relentless love. We might say God's relentless eternal love, in which he has been unfailing, and that which he begins, he will perfect in time. And that's our hope. But Ephesians is also a warning to us. Because when you study the thread of the city of Ephesus and that little church there, it's a great testimony of truth, but it's a testimony to our failing love. that our love is not always relentless. Our love is pretty sour at times. And our love can become quite selfish at times, and we do not continue on as we sometimes want to. When you study the New Testament and you have the city of Ephesus, we've seen that. You start back in the book of Acts and you get to the founding of this church, and Paul spent time there, and then you have Paul going on the journey back to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and he wants to meet with the elders at Ephesus. And one of the great passages of scripture dealing with church leadership in Acts chapter 20, in the love between Paul and those men, and the men back to Paul, and then the letters back and forth. And it's interesting, like last time we saw how Paul said, I'm going to send Tychicus to you, and then you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last letter, last chapter, and he says, I sent Tychicus back to Ephesus. And the goings back and forth between Paul and that church that he loved so much. And yet when you read through the pastoral epistles and you read through 1 Timothy chapter 1, it talks about, Timothy, you got a job to do there, and you're to silence the false teachers. It really talks about how people wanted to be teachers, but he said they don't teach truth in the way that you've been taught truth. Because when Paul wrote Ephesus, the love is throughout all six chapters. And these guys were what I've joked with. We had three guys in our church in Miami that I've picked on. And I called them, we called them the minutia men. I remember when I was 7 years old, we went back east and we visited Williamsburg, and I got a three-cornered hat. And as you know, I was a minute man. Well, these were the minutia men. And we, you know, I'd see these guys, and they'd all come after a Sunday, and they'd want to digress onto the particulars of everything, the particulars of everything. Well, one of them, I think I've mentioned to you several times, but some of you probably haven't heard this. I was sitting out in California in my doctoral class, and the way things are now in class, you're sitting there with your laptop, and I would be during class checking email, checking baseball scores, other such things. And I got an email. I'm sitting there, and here we are talking about pastoral theology, and I get an email from this guy almost 10 years from the date that we had left. And it's a long email, and he says, I don't think I've ever formally asked for your forgiveness for the way that I treated you. And he goes on to say that I was treated by someone the way that I treated you, and I realized how hateful that was. And we've continued a close relationship through the years. In fact, when I went to Florida this Sunday to do, or summer to do a memorial service, we spent a lot of time together talking. And the other two guys are not to be seen. The guys that would pick on everybody wanted everything to be absolutely black and white are not to be seen, which is tragic. And I say that, just listen, this is how easy we do this. Mark, you work with seminary students every day. Is that true? It's sadly true. Listen to this. This is from what we're going through. And this is why I've said you don't need to get this. And I don't understand, Russ, why. Why can't these guys do this? These Walter's got the same thing. The DVDs don't match this at all. And I'm going, we just finished trip with the same thing. With the age of computers, can't you line stuff up? Yeah, but it's excellent. It's worth getting. So if you got it, don't throw it away. But this just shows how we do this. Listen to this, because the first week we're going to go through tonight is on the incomprehensibility of God. And I remind you of this. Tozer's great work, The Knowledge of the Holy. He starts off in the first chapter is we must think rightly about God. The second chapter is the incomprehensibility of God. We think rightly about God. The first thing to think rightly about God is that we can't really think about God at all in comparison to who he is. So here, Snyder brings this up, and the writers here, applying this reality. Just listen. How is a Christian to pursue an ever clearer knowledge of a God who can never be fully known? Can this reality be applied? The glad answer is definitely yes. First, we apply the attribute of God's incomprehensibility in two ways that are connected. the way we view him and the way we portray him to others. We must not give in to the temptation to reduce him to a manageable size. He is incomprehensible. That is his glory alone. We are obligated to guard this truth as we study him and as we talk about him to others. That's great. Number two, we must not abuse this doctrine. We must avoid the abuse of this doctrine. And he goes on to explain how. We as sinners will abuse doctrines. And the scary part is we're prone to leave on our own the Lord we love. Because when you go to the next step of the history of the church at Ephesus, you get to Revelation chapter 2, and Jesus writes letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And the first church that he writes to is the one at Ephesus. And he says, this I have against you. You did all these things right. You had the minutia correct. But this I have against you, that you lost your first love. And each of us on our own will go on that path. Faster, slower, in between. But apart from God's grace from beginning to end, that's exactly where we will go. So there's two things for this morning. I guess maybe we won't get through. No, we'll finish this. In fact, if you're curious, what I was going to do, talking to the men on this week when we met on Thursday night, that we're going to spend a few weeks looking through some books in the Old Testament. Some of you remember this. We went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all in 1 week each book. And Russ said, can you do that again, but slow down just a little bit? So I was thinking of doing five more, and I was thinking of just doing maybe 2 in 5 weeks. How's that? Something like that. But we'll go into Joshua and Judges and just kind of get an overview of the reality of God working through his people, but also the reality of those people unable to work on their own. Because the first thing you do is you read through when they get out of Egypt, Moses, yeah, we love you, we'll do everything you do, and you turn the page and they want to get rid of Moses. You look at Joshua chapter 1, Joshua, we love you just like we love Moses, and we'll do everything you tell us to do, and they get nowhere. And then you get to Joshua chapter 24, and he says you need to fear God, and he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and the famous passage there, and they say, yeah, we'll do that, and Joshua is kind of going, sure, and he kind of admonishes them to do it. And then you turn the page and you get to Judges, and it says that they each did what was right in their own eyes. And that's why that tendency, the path of Ephesus, is very applicable to every single one of us. So the first thing is, there's living, loving horizontally from God's love. Look at verse 23. Where he says, peace be to the brethren, love with faith from. That the source of everything is not ourselves. It's not because we're good people, nice people, thoughtful people. It's from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. It is the reality of everything that we have is by his grace. And there's many themes through Ephesians. Sadly, lots of times people get caught up. I've had people tell me, well, I don't like Ephesians, and I don't like this, or I disagree with, you know, the doctrine of predestination in chapter 1, and they think that that's what Ephesians is all about. And you know, we just sang about God's eternal grace and love that he gives through his son, Jesus Christ, and we should give thanks for that. In fact, that's one of the things Joe's got to go back. He won't be teaching Sunday school the next 2 weeks, making a trip back to the Republic. Now, do you have to have your passport stamp when you do that?
We're trying to get out of this place. They won't let us out. They annexed us.
Okay, so you got, they're going to be gone, but we're going to take a couple weeks, and we thought it would be good to review some of this, and not only review some of the things, but allow you to ask questions on some of the more difficult subjects of Ephesians. So be thinking. That's why I said that. But here you have the many themes. People don't realize, if you take that little book of Ephesians, it's more packed with love than any of Paul's epistles. And love is throughout here, and that's where God has been working through eternity, that he's going to have a people. And here he says, it's all from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, peace be to the brethren. How do we have peace? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2 real quickly. And we're not going to spend time on any of these things. But he says in Ephesians 2 verse 14, for he himself, what? Is our peace. He who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier. He made Jew and Gentiles. Jesus Christ is our peace. That's pretty simple. Peace isn't just having a few calm moments in a world, but it's a wholeness. It's a perfection. It's living in a world that is not whole, a world that's fragmented, but we have wholeness because of God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is our peace. So turn to chapter 4 again of Ephesians. In chapter 4, where he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy. Then he talks about humility, gentleness, patience. Look at verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's heaven going to be like? Heaven is going to be not just a place where you can enjoy things. Heaven is going to be the glory of God himself, Christ upon his throne. But every time you see a picture of heaven in Scripture, it's God who is the centerpiece, but it's all of God's redeemed people there with him. And it's not just that we want to have a personal peace. That peace is then to be lived out, as Mark said. We struggle to love, and we are to have that peace with each other. How so? We're to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we might say that our diligence to preserve the unity of peace really goes back to how we see ourselves. Do we see ourselves as Simon the Pharisee, and that I'm pretty good, or that I'm nothing and I don't deserve anything? And to whom much has been forgiven, they are the ones that will love. And in loving, they will seek to keep the peace. And all people say to me, I've had people say to me, you know, what about truth? That's not in any way minimizing truth. You can't have peace without truth. But if you have truth, you can't just live it without love, or it's not truth. And there has to be that balance. And this is what becomes so easy for us to do. We talk about peace. And people will say, you know, well, it's easier for me to keep peace if I keep distance. I mean, honestly, and I'm not picking on the Greens because you're moving out of Woodland Park into the wildlands out there. They just joined the Wild West. Did you guys get moved okay, by the way? And now you get the commute. You know, I can tell you, I worked at the sheriff's office. Why is a lot of people moved to Teller County? A lot of people move to Teller County because they want to get out of a certain county. Hamilton's, you moved here from Chicago. Do you prefer living in Chicago or living in, now you're not in Teller County, but you are right now. They moved back to the dark land, the flat land, the El Paso County. But do you enjoy living in Chicago where it's packed with people, or do you like it out here a little bit better? It's nicer out here. One of the reasons is, I mean, who in here, would anybody in here volunteer, all things being equal, to live in downtown Manhattan? I mean, I wouldn't want to do it. I remember one time I was at a conference in New Jersey, and we're supposed to return a rental car. And it's one of those things in Newark by the airport, and the rental cars, I was right in this little alley. And if you're going fast on this road because everyone's going way over the speed limit. And if you miss it, you got to start over again. And I look up and I see this bridge in front of me. And on the other side of the bridge is Manhattan. And I said to the guy that I was with, if we have to go over this bridge, we're going to go over there. We're going to park the car and we're going to take a taxi to the airport and they can come pick it up. I'm not dealing with the traffic there. That's the way it is. And people live in Teller County often because they want to separate themselves from other people. Not everybody, but a lot of people want to be independent. I mean, I had to do this when I was at the sheriff's office. Some of you heard this, but most of you have not. Years ago, there was a really sad day. It was supposed to be a M1 hold, which is a 72-hour mental hold. And I was called out to help with a family, and it ended up being that the guy took a shotgun, aimed it at the sergeant, said on the count of five he was going to kill the sergeant. So they ended up having to kill him. And so I get in the middle of it, and so they have to separate all the deputies. And I said to the then widow on her birthday, I said to her, you know, is there anything I can do? And so one of her requests was for me to alert her son to the death of his father. And he lived out where you guys are living. And he had this driveway that seemed to go up forever. And it was kind of like watching Wizard of Oz with the witch's castle there. And every time you go around a corner in the driveway, it said, get off my property. Get off my property. Get off my property. And I get up there, and it's a double-wide trailer, and it's got a chain-link fence all the way around this double-wide trailer. There were seven German shepherds, and they all had animal skin in their mouth. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm going to be one of those. I check my cell phone. There's no reception. And this guy comes out with a gun. He says, get off my property. And I thought, whoa. And I can tell you, it's working at the sheriff's office. There's a lot of people that's what they want. What's interesting is I ended up telling about his dad, giving him a ride back in to Divide. He was a very nice guy, but he didn't want to be around people. He didn't want people to be around him. In the church, we fall prey to that, where we think difficulties come in real relationships, so I kind of keep my distance. And I have people get upset with me. That's not biblical, folks. You can't have that attitude and repeat what Mark had us repeat from 1 John chapter 4. He loved us first. Therefore, we love, because we love, we are to love one another. You can't love a God that you can't see and then avoid people that you can see. And our tendency is to think, you know what, if I have a lot of acreage, doesn't matter who lives there, because I can get along with them, I don't have to see them. In a church, it's rubbing elbows closely with people who are sinners just like yourself, and being diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it says in Romans, is possible, because meaning it's not always going to happen that way, sadly. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And the tendency in the church that I see over the years is people kind of pull back and they kind of do this. And they think, if I can just keep a little bit of distance, then it makes it easier for me. But that's not how Christ came and gave himself and wants us to give ourselves for each other. Our goal is not to have a peaceable peace, a distant peace. Our goal is to have an up-close peace where sinners who otherwise would not get along with each other do so because of Christ. Jim Howkett sent me an email thanking me for last week and saying, you know, that we need to pray for each other. And he made it, this is good. He said, it would be great if someone, like, if I could just take your words. I'll do it anyway. Yeah, out of time. Take like two people and just pray for them. Now, you don't have to go up and ask someone, can I pray for you? Unless you want. I mean, you can do that if you want, but you don't have to. Take two people you don't really know. You know what? It might force you to get to know them. God forbid. You might actually have to know their name and then find out something about them to pray for. That's what a church is. And I'm thankful for all the help that many of you give. A lot of people have helped with Terry. People helped with the Greens yesterday, helped with Owens, helped with the Bradleys. There's so many different things. So Paul didn't stop there. He said, be at peace with the brethren. He said, and love with faith. Why? Because it's love. If you have faith, it's going to come with love. It's love with faith. You don't have the separation there. In Ephesians 4:15, we saw you have the word truth. Most English will say speaking the truth in love. Literally, it's truthing. It's, if in the Greek it says truthing in love, but truthing and truthing in love, this is how you're to be living this out. It's from within expressed outside to others. In Ephesians, 20 times, whether in the noun or the verb, God's love is mentioned 5 times. You have Christ's love 3 times. 11 times, it's believers' love to one another. That we are simply to love one another, and it's faith working through love, as Paul said to the Galatians. And so we might say that love is presupposing biblical faith, biblical truth, and that comes from a person that wants to have a disposition, an attitude of Christ, Christ's attitudes, that we have this attitude in ourselves that was in him. And what was that? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. What did he do? He considered one another as more important than himself. You can't be concerned about the life of others if you're so consumed with yourself. And so here's a challenge that we saw last week. Paul ended Romans 15 before he got to all the personal greetings in Romans 16. And he ended and he said, he's hoping to come to visit them. And he says, I want to find refreshing rest in your company. Here's a goal for a church to be biblical. Say, I go to worship God. Mark started us off. He says, welcome to the worship of God. That's what we've come to do today. It's not just check this off. You did it. You can write it off on your calendar. What a good person you are. No, we come in here as sinners to worship our Savior, a God who has an eternal plan to have a people for himself, and someday he's going to gather us to himself and we'll be with him forever. So I go to worship God with his people. I want to refresh the people that have come to worship God. If Paul said that, I want to find refreshment in your company, don't you think that's a good idea to say somehow, some way, even in my inabilities, even in my insecurities, even in my shyness, even in my proneness, even in my desire to keep distant, if I want to be biblical, I want to refresh you. Just as you should want to refresh me. And how's that done? In Romans 12, where he says, as far as possible, be at peace with all men. He also said in there, Romans 12:15, you weep with those who weep and you rejoice with those who rejoice. And you don't sit there and say, well, Mike, you lost your uncle this week, but I need to rejoice. I can't weep with you. No, it's I consider one another as more important than myself. And that's what a church is to be. I refresh each other. And that's how we are to be. Secondly, we're not just to live horizontally from God's love, but we're to love vertically, because this is the source of everything anyway. It's love of Christ. And so verse 24 is a great verse here. Grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Grace is one of the great themes through Paul's letters, through the Bible. It's one of the great themes. It's not just a little Christian cliche. It's God's graciousness, his favor given to undeserving sinners who by their own right we are enemies. We are not those that want so much to have a relationship with God, but to run from him. And that's the glory of Christ who came after us. It's not based upon performance, but it's an interesting statement here. Look at the text real carefully there. He says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. It seems to have grace tied to something with performance. Doesn't it right there? Doesn't that what it look like? But grace is not based upon performance. It's never earned. And thank God it's not earned, because we couldn't earn it. And if we could earn it, we couldn't keep it. That's just the way it is. That's just the way we are. Grace is that which we saw in chapter 2 where it says the richness of his grace, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And it says it's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. If grace is performance, Paul said to the Romans in chapter 11, he says, if grace is basis of works, it is no longer grace. That's just the way it is. Grace is not earned, or else is there, there's no conditions. But what does he give us here? Verse 23, peace and love is from God. Verse 24, grace is God's gift. It is from God. Who's the source of that grace? Sometimes in Scripture, the Spirit of God that Joe talked about in Sunday school is the Spirit of grace. Both in the Old and the New Testament, he's called the Spirit of grace. And so in salvation, we are saved by grace, not according to ourselves, according to his riches, according to the riches of his grace. We saw back in chapter 1 also. It's not just that we are saved by his grace in the working out of our salvation, that is fully of our grace, in the reality of us living out that which God has given to us. It's not just that he says, okay, everything's okay, go live the way any way you want. He says, no, now I'm going to conform you to the image of my son. You belong to my son. Now you're going to become like my son. And that's the work of God within us. And Paul said that's the stewardship of his grace. And part of that is to speak to each other. He says, we've been given grace. Speaking of gifts, how is it that we live? I love the verse 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, for power is what? Perfected in weakness. We live by grace. We're to be strong in the grace of God. And then it says in Romans 5, we saw this in the pieces of the armor. In Romans 5, it talks about having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put on the shoes of the gospel of what? Peace. And then he goes on after Romans 5 to say, the grace in which we stand. How are we to stand firm in the battle? We're to stand firm by his grace. Now, Mark, you said, you know, we go to a gas station to fill up our cars. Now it's just, that's all we do in a gas station. Unless you want to use the bathroom or go grab some really unhealthy food. It used to be in a gas station. This is what, you know, you forget this. Now you got a maybe one gas station in 10 actually has a place to pump up your tires, and then you got to pay for it. What happened when you used to go to a gas station? When you were a kid, it was what? You pull in, and a guy comes out, says, you know, puts gas in, washes your window, checks your tires, checks your oil. You know, if you have any other things, he's going to be able to take care of it because he's got a jack in there and he can put the car on that and he can, or not a jack, it was the lift. What do you call it? A crane. Yeah, what Mike longs for in his new place. That, you know, he can work on the car. He's not just someone that, you know, I was in Florida this summer and I told you for memorial service. And it got dark. I was at these people's house and without my, no smartphone. Florida's flat. It's dark. And all of a sudden there's one road. And I got on this one road finally. It's like, I haven't got a clue which direction I'm going. Because there's nothing on the car to tell me which direction. So I walked into a gas station, whatever you call them now, convenience store. And I said to the lady that was working there, I said, this sounds really bad. You probably don't get people asking for directions much anymore, do you? And I said, I haven't, just can you just tell me which way east and west is? That's all I want to know. I just want to know east and west and I can figure out the rest for myself. But, you know, now, what have we done? We've made the church kind of like that. You just come in and get gas and leave. We're to be full service. Take care of each other. Refresh each other. That means you have to care about each other so that we can stand. And that's what Paul said in if grace comes from God to us, that grace is which we live and we stand according to, it is to be passed out to other people. And that's why Paul said back in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification. Everything we should do is to seek to edify, to build up, to refresh other people according to the need of the moment. It changes. It's not always going to be simple or pat. It's going to be complicated at times, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Our words should be refreshing to give grace to other people. How's that grace displayed? Verse 24 says, grace be with all those who love. Now, that's a participle, meaning it's ongoing love. It's going to be vertical from God, expressed in the horizontal to each other. Why? Because the foremost is an expression of love given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get into the technicalities here. Some people say, well, when you love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love, is the incorruptible speaking about Christ? Is it speaking about grace? Is it speaking about love? I believe it's easiest way to match it up is to, when you take the antecedents and you take the sentence and the grammar, I think it's speaking about the love that we're to have for Jesus Christ. We quoted earlier 1 John chapter 4. We love, why? Because he loved us first. What's that mean? The commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Okay, now if you were paying attention earlier, I just quickly went over it. But love was mentioned how many times in a verbal form in the noun in the book of Ephesians? 20 times. And I said, did someone say 19 over there? Good for you, Scott. Because I said it was 3 times about Christ, 5 times about the Father, 11 times about Christian love to each other. That's only what? 19. There's one missing. And it's this one right here. Our love finally towards Christ himself. And it's to be an incorruptible love. It's going to be an incorruptible love. The same word is used, for instance, back in 1 Corinthians 15, where these bodies are what? They're perishing. They're wearing out. Someday we will have what? An imperishable body. We're to have an imperishable love for Christ. We are to have a love for Christ that is growing. Now think about Peter, where he said, you know, to Jesus, you know, and Jesus said, do you want to leave too? And Peter said, no, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And here Peter is decades later when he writes this first epistle and he says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That doesn't sound like Peter naturally, does it? But he had this sincere love, this incorruptible love. It doesn't say a perfect love. I don't think any of us can love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength for a second. We're tainted with sin, finite creatures. But a love that continues, a love that presses, a love that is not giving up, a love that's going to stand firm in the midst of the battle, a love that says, you know what, I really don't want to love, but I'm going to love because look what God has done for me and I've been forgiven so much. How can I not love others who have been forgiven just like me? And it's not a perfect love. It's just a love that presses on through the hurt, through the pain, through the frustration, and says, you know what? I don't care about myself at this point. I care about Christ, that Christ would be glorified, and Christ is glorified when we do what? We seek to be diligent, to maintain the peace of the Spirit, and we seek to love one another as God himself has loved us. So I said, if you take the thread of Ephesians, and you go through and from Acts to the book of Ephesians, to 1 Timothy, when 1 Timothy is really, there's problems in that church. That's just a few years later. He says these guys have are going to creep in. Paul warned the elders in Acts 20, and they crept in. And they crept in, and even in Revelation 2, they seem to have their act together. Just listen. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Now, who wrote this? The letters Christ to the pass around to these churches in Asia Minor. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you've put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and you've endured for my name's sake, and you haven't grown weary. You've kept at it. That sounds so beautiful, doesn't it? But he says, I have this against you, that you left your first love. And then the prescription that he writes is, therefore, remember and listen carefully from where you have fallen. Now think about that. What did Jesus say to Simon? Okay, you got two guys. One owes 50 denarii. The other guy owes 250, whatever it was. He said, which one do you think is going to love him more? Well, the one that was forgiven more. Okay, realize we on ourselves are nothing. Christ is everything. If I see I'm a sinner, I see Christ as a greater Savior. If I think I'm not that bad, then he's not that good. Does that make sense? He's an okay Savior because I didn't need a great Savior because I'm just a mediocre sinner. No, I'm a wretched sinner. And the sad thing is we sing Amazing Grace and it doesn't become amazing to us after a while. Because we think it's just kind of grace that I deserve because I'm not that bad. Realize, you know what? Remember from what you have fallen. Guess what? If I realize that I am a sinner and Christ is a great Savior, then I'm going to hold on to that love. That's the prescription, the first thing that Christ gives. He says, repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to remove your lampstand out of its place, and thus you repent. And he says, yet this you do not, and you hate the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I love this. To him who overcomes, to him who presses on, to him who keeps going, to him who perseveres, what is it? He says, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There's all these promises through there to each one. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. Overcoming means it's not going to be simple. Overcoming means it's not going to just happen by itself. Overcoming means that we have to diligently work to seek to be that which God has called us to. And how do we do that? We do that by God's grace. Can't do it on our own. But what's the reward? To eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Because we didn't do anything to earn it. And Christ gives it to us. So I hope you learned something through this. 45 years or whatever it was in the book of Ephesians. We could probably take 450 years and not even begin to tap the depth of what's in there. I remember when I left Seattle and I was going to seminary, and a guy said to me, well, what do you do? You going to go study, get a master's degree, study the Bible? Like one book? One book for 3 years? Like you can't even begin to get it in three lifetimes. We won't even understand God in eternity to all that he truly is. We have an incomprehensible God who's given us an immortal love. So let's live to love him incorruptibly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift you've given us in your Son. Thank you that your love is that which is relentless. We ask that our love to you, even in all of our corruption, would be incorruptible, unfailing. Because what you begin, you perfect. Father, help us to love each other the way we should. Help us to keep peace. When we sin, we pray that we would own that sin. We'd remember what a great Savior we have. and we'd live in love and harmony with one another. Thank you so much for your truth that you give to us. Help us to now truth that out in love with each other. Help us to be refreshing to each other, that we would become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his glory we pray. Amen.